Morning. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 110. First Sunday of September always has a million announcements and more, including the fact that next Sunday we will once again have our normal Sunday lunch. It won't be a Sunday school picnic. And if you would like to make it, could you please talk to Marcelina? Where are you at, Marcelina? Oh, right there. Marcelina, wave. Hey, if you want people to sign up, you got to wave. All right, there's Marcelina. She will sign you up. If you're willing to make lunch, it would really be great to have some people sign up with her. Psalms 110. Children, this is the last Sunday that you get to help us. So you're going to need some swords, okay? I brought my sword. So children, in a little bit, I'm going to call you up here. And we need some sword fighting. And each of you need to find a sword in the meantime. So if you see an umbrella around you can steal, or maybe your mom or dad has a pencil or a pen. Okay, you've got about 5 or 10 minutes. You're okay. You don't have to hurry, but we're going to need you. To borrow? No, oh, steal. Oh, I guess that kind of goes against what they teach in God's workshop, eh? Stealing some swords. Psalms 110. You have your Bibles? It's good to see lots of Bibles. Yes, Ken holds up his Bible. Lots of killing going on in this book. I grew up in the Mennonite church and we're pacifists. Some passages were difficult to get my mind around, but Psalms 110 has a bunch of blood in it. So, verse 1. You ready for this, children? Because you got to listen close to what you're going to be acting out in a little bit. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Psalms 110, written by David. King David was promised several places. We read about it in Psalms 89. We read about it in Samuel, where God had promised David an eternal kingdom, that his kingdom would last forever, that he would never fail to have a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. And of course, as Israel went through a decline after his time and the time of King Solomon, those promises, they kind of held on to somewhere, someday, this is going to be. And after the exile, when they came back from captivity after the 70 years, these promises became even more dear to them, that someday the mighty one's going to come. That eternal king, the deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ, he'll sit on the throne. And when he comes, he will crush the enemy's heads. The Lord will extend a mighty scepter from him. And at that time, he will rule in the midst of the enemies. And so Israel hung on to these verses. And by the time of Jesus, they were thinking about a Messiah who would be like an earthly king, one to kick out the Romans, one to rule in the midst of all of their enemies. And Jesus began to quote this verse. We read about it in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. Jesus said to them, how is it then? And now he begins to quote this psalm that we're looking at today, Psalms 110. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And he goes on to quote the rest of the psalm. Jesus, in several places, referred to Psalms 110 as speaking about the Messiah, as speaking about himself. And from this foundation, the New Testament preachers and the writers of our New Testament begin to quote Psalms 110 more than any other Old Testament scripture in our Bible. Any other Old Testament scripture, this psalm is quoted more often in the New Testament by the New Testament preachers than any other. This is where they started from. Anytime you read about Jesus at the right hand of the Father, or coming on the clouds of the heaven, they're referring to a mixture of this psalm and a passage in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, just take part of the vision that Daniel had. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." And these are the texts that Israel was hanging on to. This passage, especially in Daniel chapter 7, and this Psalm 110, and all the other promises about the eternal kingdom, that someday their nation, the nation of Israel, would reign and rule in the midst of the enemies, because a deliverer would come. And the deliverer would do this. Jesus begins to give another perspective on these Psalms. He begins to uncover, to reveal, to show how much more had been prophesied about than simply an earthly king. And he begins by saying in Matthew chapter 22, David, he wasn't just talking one day. He wasn't just writing poetry. But he says, David was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, David got to see a conversation in heaven. And he says, "I saw the Lord say to my Lord." And then he continues with his psalm. Again, in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is being questioned by the high priest right before the crucifixion. And the high priest is trying to get him to say, "Who is he?" Asking him, "Are you the Christ?" Verse 61 of Mark chapter 14, Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ? The Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And again, he wraps these two passages of Scripture together. Likewise, Stephen, when he was being stoned, you know, it's dangerous being a deacon. We are looking for more deacons for this year. Two more people to serve as deacons. But it's dangerous being a deacon. Stephen was a deacon. And he was one of the seven in charge of distributing the finances of the church. But he was also a miracle worker and a man of great power of the Spirit. And he was stoned for his declarations about Jesus being the Christ who was alive. And as he was being stoned, in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So by the time that Stephen was preaching, Jesus had been resurrected, He had spent 40 days on earth, and he had ascended into heaven. And a few time periods later, Stephen, one of the first preachers, saw him, having already fulfilled the prophecies that we're reading today. There he was, resurrected at the right hand of God, sitting in the clouds of heaven. From these passages and from these witnesses, the early church began to preach again and again about all the ramifications of Jesus being at the right hand of God. And every time they preached about him being at the right hand of God, all of the Israelites, who knew Psalms 110 like the back of their hand, had the rest of the psalm in their mind. The children are going to show us what that looked like. But think about it. When they would say, at the right hand of God, or when he, the writer of Hebrews, would refer to as one like Melchizedek, they were thinking about the fulfillment of one of their favorite psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall... In our day and age, that's a favorite psalm. All we have to say is, the Lord is my shepherd, and you see the rest of it. You see the peaceful setting. You see the table of provision in the midst of enemies. You see the shadow of the valley of the darkness, the shadow of death, and you fear no evil. You see the green pastures where he makes us lay down. When they sat at the right hand of God, when Stephen saw him and he began quoting this psalm, they saw a lot more. So children, we need you to come up. And if you want to be one of God's troops, you need a sword on this side. If you want to be one of the enemies, you need a sword on this side. Okay, so come up on stage here. Some of the troops over here are swords. And we need some troops over here. Oh, no, you can't have this one. If you don't have a sword, you can use your bare hands. Well, we're going to have to... Guys, there's some boulders in the way, so don't trip over the boulders, okay? Oh, look at that. All right. Now, children, we can't all be on this side. Some of us have to be bad guys. Who wants to be a bad guy? Huh? Come on. We need a few more. All right. Oh, that's good. That's good. Okay. No, you see, you're a good guy. All right. Now, face out there and look at your moms and dads, right? Now we need someone who's going to be the Lord. Let's see here. I think, Christoph, you be the Lord. You come out here. And we're going to give you this sword. Now, guys, you have to realize something. This sword, even though it's not as long as this sword, it's more powerful. Okay? And whoever has this sword, if he touches you, you die. What happens when you die? Fall down. Yeah. All right. Now, Christopher is going to be the Lord. You're going to stand out here. You get to hold this. And King David was looking into heaven one day when God opened it up, and he saw the Lord talking to his Lord. We need another person. Who's going to be the deliverer, the Messiah, the mighty one? Do you want to be the one? All right, you've got to put down your book now. All right. Now, you sit. All right, you've got a sword too. And the Lord, you've got to be really careful with these flowers here. Don't knock them over. The Lord's going to be on his throne right here. Sit up here. Whoa! And the other one is going to sit right here at his right hand. Is that your right hand? Which side's your right side there, Christopher? Okay. Now, no, guys, you're not fighting yet. Now, you guys here are, let me show you here, right here, it says... Verse 3, hey, guys, verse 3 says, your troops, do you know what troops are? Your soldiers, your willing people. It says, your troops will be willing. What does willing mean? It means like when Dad says, hey, do you guys want a chocolate chip cookie? Are you willing? Oh, yeah. And when Mom says, you have to put away your toys? Is that willing? No. No way. You have to come in and stop playing outside? No way. But when you say, you want a chocolate chip cookie? Are you willing? Yeah. Want a piece of candy? All right. So that's how we're going to be. So, you guys, do you know who your king is? Look up here. Look up here. Here's your king. Except, he's the Lord, and he's your king. That's Jacobus, right? Jacobus is your king, all right? So whatever he wants you to do, you're going to do. So forget about those guys. They're just the bad guys. You don't have to worry about them. Now, you guys are the enemies of Jacobus. All right, guys? You're his enemies. Now, let's see what happens here. Shh. Listen up. Listen up. Christopher, you've got a job to do here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Until I get rid of your enemies. All right. Now, the term used here is similar to when an earthly king, someone would refer to them as their Lord. Right? You might refer to King David as Lord. So, it was very easy for Israel to translate that as they always did into an earthly king. Hey, you guys are willing, right? That means you're on this side. So you guys come stand up here by, come stand here by Jacobus now. All right. And then there was something that would happen sometimes. You read about it in the book of Joshua, where Joshua had their enemies after they captured him. They came up and they laid him down on the ground and they put their foot on their neck. And that was a symbol of, you guys are toast. You're gone. Right? And then they chopped off their heads. Okay. And they really were toast. So, the Lord said to my Lord, who we know now is the Messiah Jesus, the fulfillment. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. These guys over here, until they become his footstool to put his feet up on, right? Your troops, all right, troops, yay, your troops will be willing in the day of battle. Are you ready? All right? Your troops will be willing in the day of battle. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're not only a king, but you're also a priest. Like Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, but also a priest to God, one who interceded to God. So not only will you be a king, but you'll be a priest for these people to have access to the Lord. And then the picture changes. In battle, the Lord is at your right hand. Now give him the sword. Hop down here. Hop down here. Whoa! And now you're his right hand. He's about to do battle. And when the king does battle, all through the Old Testament, remember what happened? That God was with them in their battles. And because God was with them, they won the war. Because God empowered them. So you can breathe your power into him, right? Go. Now you get really big. Get really big. All right. Now you get really big. Now here we go. We're about to go. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead. Okay, willing troops, here we go. We're going to go crush the nations. Follow your king. And every time you touch one of these guys, they're going to fall down. Go. Now, fall down. Go. Oh, somebody get that one. Somebody get that one. Fall down. All right. Stay down. Stay down. Stay down. Isaac. Hey, guys. Are we done? Have we got them all? Okay. Now, guys.
No.
Take your king back to his throne. All right? Go back to the throne with your king. Ready? Here. Back to the throne. Jacobus. Back to the throne. Shh. Okay. Now. Hey, guys. We need a footstool. All these dead guys, we got to heap them up in a pile right here and make a footstool. All right?
Yes.
Sit up here. Sit up here. Woo-hoo. Here. Here. We got a pile of the dead guys. Come on. All right. Stay there. Stay there. We got a pile of another dead guy. Come on, guys. We got to get another dead guy. Sit on top of him. You can sit on top of him. All right. Give these guys a hand or it's going to get out of control. All right, you're all done. Good job, guys. All right, go back to your mom and dad. Moms and dads, come and get your kids. I need a stage manager. All right, good job, guys. Oh, I lost my train of thought, I'm afraid. All right, let's give those kids a hand again, eh? Good job. Whew. Sometimes a kid's story gets a little bit out of hand. Well, when Israel thought of Psalms 110, they might have seen something like that in their mind. But in any case, they saw their enemies being crushed and heaped up under the feet of their grand deliverer. And this is the picture that Jesus comes into when Jesus says, I'm that one. I'm the one that the Lord said to my Lord, to David's Lord. I'm him. I'm the coming deliverer. I'm the one that you will see riding on the clouds of heaven. And a little while later, Stephen sees him, heaven open wide, there at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 2 puts it this way. And put everything under his feet, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. And yet we don't see everything presently subject to him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that the grace of God, by the grace of God, he might taste death for each of us, for everyone. Philippians, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This picture that we see in Psalms 110 is fulfilled in that he's at the right hand of God. It's not fulfilled in that not everything is presently under his feet. But his kingdom is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Across this world, his kingdom is growing and growing and growing. Some of you know what it was like when you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the enemies of God. And you know what it was like when he came in to your heart and he began to put to death hatred and greed and lust and fear. And he began to deliver you and to pile up those things as trophies under your feet to say, I ain't that anymore. That's what I used to be. Do you remember that? I remember that. The trophy of depression. Under my feet, under his feet, as I, as Scripture says, have been raised and seated with Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, that I get to dwell with Him in victory over those enemies that used to haunt me. Jesus comes and delivers us. In the Old Testament, we see the Battle of Jericho, that famous battle where Joshua and the army marched 7 times around the city of Jericho. What was going on there? Were they mighty soldiers, or did God win the battle? God won the battle, right? Think about the time that Jonathan and his armor bearer says, "Hey, let's make a deal here. We're going to go across this little spot, and if they yell at us and say, 'Come on up here,' that's going to be our sign that God's on our side." And that's exactly what happened. They went up and won this little battle. Who was there? They alone, or the power of God? The power of God was there. We think about Jehoshaphat, who in Chronicles chapter 20 says, "Let's seek the Lord." And the Lord says, "Yeah, send the choir out instead of the soldiers." And all the singers get out in front of the army, and they go marching out to the battlefield. And when they look over the cliff, there were the armies that had killed each other. God had won the battle. This is the picture that we see here, where the Lord says to the Messiah, "Sit here at my right hand. I'm going to go do battle. I'm going to crush your enemies." But then we see the picture turn in verse 5, when the Lord is displayed as at the right hand of the Messiah, the one supporting him in his endeavor and his conquest. We come back to verse 3. The Messiah's troops will be willing on the day of battle. And then we get this same picture that we have even at the Battle of Jericho, even at the Battle of Jehoshaphat. And that is this. Yes, the battle's the Lord's, but He shares that glory and that partnership with His willing troops. Yes, the battle is the Lord's, but David didn't just sit there on his throne and watch Philistines fall across the valley. He went out there and led the troops. This is the same with the giants in our personal lives. Yes, we pray and we seek God and we say, "Oh God, get rid of this situation, this problem in my life." But we also take up our cross, die to our earthly self, lay down our life, and live for Him. It's a partnership, but it's one of those grand partnerships where you know you're going to win. You know what it's like on a soccer game where after the first period, it's just obvious that your team's going to win? Like, that is so much fun. Why don't you just stop right then? No, because you want to finish the game, right? You want to mop up. Have you ever been in a soccer game like that? Or a football game? Like, I remember I played football until grade 9. So that meant most of the time I was on the freshman team or the junior varsity team. But once in a while, for lack of players, we would scrimmage with the varsity team. They did the mopping up. We were the guys that got slaughtered. I remember Danny Ostrander. Danny Ostrander was like this big, mean guy. And he worked out all the time. And his thighs were as big around as my chest was at that time. And he walked like this because he didn't have room to walk any other way. And he had these powerful legs and these big old cleats. And when he came storming down the field, the bleachers were shaking. Not really. But the bleachers were shaking. And there were we, you know, the little grade 8, grade 9 people that were his opposition for the day. Well, you know what happens? He gets close to tackle you, you just lay down. I mean, you just lay down. All power and all might was on Danny Ostrander's side. He had no fear. Those big honking cleats just came down. Or Mike Collier, who's this big black guy. And he could grin and be full of joy, or he could look daggers at you and eat you alive. And when he was on the other side and he was playing linebacker, you just didn't want to be anywhere around. Or even if it was scrimmage the other way, and he was playing running back, And you were the junior varsity linebacker. You're going to come and get this guy. He comes out there with his big cleats. You just run the other way. That's the picture we have here. The power and the might is on his side. His troops are willing for battle. They are empowered by him. The enemy cannot stand in their way. And yet it's not that the troops just sit back with nothing to do. What? What's wrong? Oh, the barbecue's coming in. And you're making a lot of smoke down there. They want me to close this. That's Phil Weeb and Daniel Severson down there. The Shekinah glory, it is not. It is the barbecue. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord says, verse 4, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and give you victory." And I love this story about Deborah and Barak when they're fighting in this battle where, you know, Barak should have done it, but he wimped out and he had to have Deborah along to help him. But even at the end of that kind of wobbly story, you think, what's going on here? There's this beautiful song where Deborah sings. And Deborah kicks off her song like this: "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord." I love that passage. When the princes take the lead and the people willingly volunteer, praise the Lord. Because Deborah had just seen that happen in their battle. Barak had finally taken the lead. And all the people, like a groundswell of Danny Ostranders, empowered by the power of God, came alongside and willingly volunteered. They were not running in fear. They were on God's side. And the battle was the Lord's. Praise the Lord. And Jesus says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the enemy. And from that day to this, Christians have been setting people free. Power over darkness. Demon-possessed people that now know God and are free. People in slavery for hundreds of years. And Christians changed our history books. Women held down. And everywhere that Christianity goes, women find freedom. Do you think the Muslim world needs us? When the people willingly volunteer, our troops, His troops, Jesus' troops, willing on the day of His battle. Today is the day of His battle. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Our children are white unto harvest. And those of you who volunteer for Sunday school are the willing troops of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's apply it to practical terms. It was a Sunday school teacher that taught me the Ten Commandments. It was a Sunday school teacher, year after year after year of my childhood, that took me through the entire Scriptures. Yes, we had some at home too, but I learned the entire Scriptures through Sunday school. Did I walk with Jesus? No. But when I met Jesus, I knew that whole Bible. Because those Sunday school teachers had put it into my life. When I was 18 years old and I met Jesus, the whole Scripture came alive. Just like a Jew who knows the whole Scripture and suddenly realizes who the Messiah is, and all those prophecies make sense. Our troops willing in battle. Those who lay down their lives and serve as a deacon. Those who lay down their lives and serve as a school board member. Don't think it's a small thing. It's battle of the Lord. It's a battle in which He breathes into us. And we see how that happens. We see ourselves walking like one of those airmen that are pumped up, involved in all kinds of things. And then we see ourselves, when we haven't been in God's presence, just deflate. The humble old me, and I can't do a thing. Do you know what that's like? All of God's workers are superhuman because they reign and rule with Christ. They have the privilege of being at the right hand of God. And just like Elijah of the Old Testament, who prayed and it did not rain, and then he prayed and it did rain, when he heard one threat from Jezebel, and he turned his tail and he ran and he ran and he ran and he ran, he ended up saying, "Oh, poor me, I'm the only one left." But he was a mighty man of God. No, he was a man just like us. But he was a superhuman, empowered, alongside with God at his right hand kind of a man. And each of us are just like that. Each of us are just normal people who at the thought of a threat, we run and turn tail, but for God. Except that God strengthen us. Except that God give us faith. And when we gather together on a Sunday morning like this, and we come in having turned tail and feeling low, but then we hear Eunice start a song. Oh, and we're picked up. We hear Don start another song. Put a bunch of goofy elders up there with hats on their head. And something is lifted and the burdens of the week are gone. Why? Because God has put His willing troops together and empowered them. What a privilege it is to be the people of God. The Messiah, at the right hand of God, is not only king, but priest. He's one in the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews expands on this much further to talk about the significance of what that is. That Melchizedek, that long ago ancient priest of Genesis chapter 14, was the king of Salem. But he was also priest of God Most High. He interceded for His people. Someone like that, not just someone who's descended from the line of Aaron as a Levite, but someone who is also the ruling king as well as the intercessor for His people. I'm going to close with Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John saw it. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is faithful and true. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and He is also interceding for you and I. God bless you all.